And by the way, the Pentecost banners always look new and fresh because they're only up one Sunday a year. So the others get worn out and faded, but the Pentecost banners always look brand spanking new. There's a little typo in the bulletin. I'm going to read Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 17. So if you'll open your Bible. The Feast of Pentecost, just a little setup for this text. The Feast of Pentecost was a Jewish harvest festival that took place 50 days after Passover. And remember that Jesus was crucified on Passover, rose from the grave 3 days later, appeared to his disciples multiple times over a 40-day period. And then as we saw last Sunday, our focus was on the ascension of Jesus. And Jesus had promised his disciples, this is in John's gospel, Jesus had promised his disciples that when he went away from them physically, he was going to send what he called the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And the last thing that Jesus said before his ascension, he said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you will be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So, the disciples have been waiting and praying, and hear now the word of God from the second chapter of Acts, verses 1 to 17. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams." This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. The true story of the world begins with these words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Hebrew word for spirit is ruach, and it can also be translated as breath. It can also be translated as wind. So the spirit wind of God blew over the primordial chaos and created the world. And then when God made the first man, it says that God breathed into him, ruach, the breath of life. Later on, when God led his people out of slavery in Egypt, it was a mighty wind from God, ruach, that parted the waters of the Red Sea so that the people could pass through to safety. Later still, the prophet Ezekiel was given a vision. The Spirit led him out into a desert and gave him a vision of dry, chalky bones. And the wind of God blew over those bones, and they began to rattle and come together, and then flesh came onto them, and they came to life. Well, on the day of Pentecost, the disciples of Jesus were gathered in an upper room where they had been meeting daily for more than a month. The book of Acts says that there were 120 of them. They were waiting and praying because Jesus had told them to wait and pray until the power of the Holy Spirit had come upon them. Now, the first manifestation of the Spirit was a sound. It actually doesn't say there was a wind. It says there was a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And then something that looked like tongues of fire. It doesn't say there was fire. It says something that looked like fire rested on each one of their heads. Now, when those faithful Jews who knew their Bible, when they heard the sound of that wind, they had heard the stories all their life of the life-giving breath of God, the parting of the Red Sea, the Ezekiel in the Valley of the Dry Bones. So I'm pretty sure they knew exactly what was happening. The Spirit of God was coming on them with power. They knew right away when the wind blew, or the sound of the wind, that was the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the question I want to ask you today is, do you and I know it? We talk a lot about winds blowing in our lives. We talk about winds of change. We talk about storms in our lives, only we're usually not talking about something good. When we talk about winds of change, we're often talking, or storms, we're often talking about something that we don't want and don't like. Maybe there's a wind of change storming through your life right now. In your family, your community, your career, even your church. Perhaps the winds of change have come along in your life and blown your plans for your future right out the window. I'd like for us to consider today that those winds of change that you didn't want might, and I want to underline might, be the Holy Spirit at work. Once again, the day of Pentecost began. There were 120 believers. Luke tells us, by the way, Luke is the author of the book of Acts, which you probably know. Luke wrote a two-part, two-volume work, the Gospel of Luke and then Acts of the Apostles. He tells us that there were 120. I kind of doubt that they were all there at the same time. It was probably a rotating group. And I think that they gathered there for a number of reasons. First of all, they gathered there in that upper room because Jesus had told them to wait. But I also suspect, because they were human, they were gathered there because there's safety in numbers. They were gathered there to pray, but once again, they're human. The same authorities that killed Jesus are still in power. They're still making threats against the followers of Jesus. They're still facing an unknown future, and there's strength in numbers. There's safety in numbers. The world can be a pretty harsh place, and just like those original disciples, we also want to find a safe place. And we need safe places. Maybe your home is your safe refuge from a turbulent world. After a tough day navigating the storms of life, it's good to come home to family and loved ones and be in that safe place. Or perhaps church is one of your safe places. And we of course don't own this building, and this is not a church building, but it becomes one every Sunday morning, and we are blessed to have it, blessed to be here. Church can be a safe place to catch your spiritual breath, to be renewed, to hear the Word of God, to be blessed by beautiful music that opens our hearts to God. Maybe you've even had the expectation that the job description of Jesus is to keep you safe. It doesn't take a very extensive examination of the Jesus of the Bible to see that that's not true. In fact, quite the opposite. Jesus is really likely to lead you into some risky places that you didn't want to go. He's really not terribly interested in keeping us safe. The last thing Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended into heaven, remember, he told them that the Holy Spirit of God was going to come upon them. The Spirit would give them power to fulfill the mission that he would give them. That's one of the primary works of the Holy Spirit. And all that the Holy Spirit does is too much to cover in one message. But one of the primary works of the Holy Spirit is to empower the church for mission. Remember, Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you will be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, that's your hometown. Judea, that's the surrounding region. Samaria, that's the place you don't want to go. and to the ends of the earth. That mission would drive those first disciples. That mission to which Jesus called them and the Spirit empowered, that mission would drive them out of that safe upper room where they had gathered. And early church tradition tells us that every one of the original 12, with two exceptions, there was Judas, of course, who betrayed Christ and took his own life. And then the Apostle John was the only one of the original 12 to die at a good old age of natural causes. All of the rest died a martyr's death. Jesus wasn't terribly interested in keeping them safe. Now, as I said, I really love this space. We are blessed to have it. God provided this for us. And we should continue to be very thankful that we have such a noisy place. That's the one drawback, but I'm not complaining, Lord. Thank you. But Lord, forgive us if we ever saw this place as only a place of safety and not a place where we gather to receive once again the indwelling Holy Spirit of God that sends us out to be faithful to the mission that Jesus has given us. A church sanctuary should never be a place to hide from a dangerous world. If the disciples of Jesus had stayed in the safety of that upper room, the Church of Jesus Christ would have died. Excuse me. The Church of Jesus Christ would have died in the cradle. If a sanctuary is used only for safety, then it might as well be a tomb. And Jesus didn't have much use for tombs. He didn't stay very long in his. And believe me, he won't hang around in ours. What Jesus wants to do is pour out his Holy Spirit on his people. The way I found in my life that the way to receive the Holy Spirit is to put yourself in a situation where you're way beyond your comfort zone and you're way beyond what you know how to do. And you say, Lord, I have no idea how to do this. I'm in way over my head. And our Lord says, good job, Moran. That's right where I want you. Now you'll have to rely on me. Now you'll have to receive my Holy Spirit. If we only do what we think we can do, then we wouldn't need the Holy Spirit, would we? And by the way, to get out on that limb is the only way to be fully alive in Christ. Now, Pentecost, as I said, was a Jewish feast day. The penta of Pentecost is 50 because it was 50 days after the Passover. It was also called the Feast of Weeks. It was a spring harvest festival. People from all Jews from all over the Mediterranean world would gather together there in Jerusalem and celebrate. They were celebrating the winter harvest. But because they were human, there was liturgy that went along with the Feast of Pentecost, worship in the temple. And because they were human, I think it's also safe to assume, and because this was something that happened every year, because they were human, it's safe to assume that maybe some of them were just kind of going through the motions. Faithful Jews, as I said, came from all over the Mediterranean, thinking that they knew exactly what was going to happen. They had the liturgy memorized. They were going to sing the familiar psalms. They were going to feast. It was going to be fun. And then they were all going to go home. But God had been planning a major disruption. Think about it. This is the perfect time to launch the Church of Jesus Christ, because these people are coming from all over the Mediterranean world. They're going to hear the gospel preached by Peter. They're going to witness the power of the Holy Spirit. There's going to be thousands of them converted to Christ, open their hearts to surrender to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And then what are they going to do? They're going to go back home. They're going to spread back out and take the Church of Jesus Christ with them all around the Mediterranean world. The sound of a mighty wind, what looked like tongues of fire, were signs of the Holy Spirit at work. And those were powerful signs. And also, they began to speak in languages that they hadn't learned. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia. How's that for an alphabet soup? Anyway, that's a mighty miracle too, that they heard the gospel. All these Galileans were speaking in languages that they had never learned, and everybody was hearing the gospel in their own language. But I don't, as impressive as those miracles were, I don't think that those are the biggest miracle of Pentecost. I think that the biggest miracle of Pentecost is the transformation of Peter. Remember that 51 days earlier, Peter was, big, brave, bold Peter, was such a coward that when Jesus had been arrested and was going through the mockery of a trial, a sham trial, Peter wouldn't go with him but stayed at a distance where it was safe and he could blend into the crowd, and he denied three times that he even knew who Jesus was. Once, the first denial was to a young, harmless servant girl. That same Peter, well, no, he's not the same Peter. He's a new man by the power of the Holy Spirit. He stood and he boldly proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ. He told them, the gathered crowd, that what they were witnessing was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, that God had said, I will pour out my Holy Spirit on all flesh. And then he went on, at the risk of his own life, remember, the same authorities that crucified Jesus are still in power. At the risk of his life, Peter stood up, and this is part of what he said. He said, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed. That's about as subtle as a sledgehammer. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, and God raised him up. Now, as I said, I think the transformation of Peter is the biggest miracle of Pentecost. What happened in his heart and in his life that he was able to make that bold witness. Now, you might be saying, Phil, I would rather have a sharp stick in the eye than get up in front of a group of people and talk. In fact, I'm told that in surveys of what people fear the most, the number one fear that most people have, it surpasses fear of heights, fear of snakes, any other kind of phobia. Number one fear that people have is public speaking. So you might be saying, look, Phil, that was awesome what happened to Peter, but for that to happen to me, God would really have to put the zap on me in a major way. I want you to notice something in the text, and it's just a brief little phrase that I've overlooked many, many times when I've read this text. It's in verse 14. Listen to it once again. It says, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed the crowd. Peter, standing with the 11. Those 11 were not at the center of attention. They were not the spokesman like Peter. But they were there and they stood with Peter at great risk to themselves. They stood for Jesus Christ. There's an old saying that you'd better stand for something or you're going to fall for anything. I believe that those 11, standing in the power of the Holy Spirit, they were standing in the power of the Spirit every bit as much as Peter. And suppose that those 11 had just disappeared onto the fringes of the crowd. We have a tendency to do that, don't we? We like to blend in. We want to be innocent bystanders when risk and danger comes. But the 11 stood for Jesus Christ. And I think Peter's boldness was mostly the power of the Holy Spirit, but it was also the courage of 11 friends standing with him. They could have played it safe, but they chose to stand. Pentecost tells us that it's the will of God to fill his people with the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill our mission. And I want to ask you today, and you don't need to literally stand up. We used to sing a hymn when I was a kid. We're not going to sing it today. We used to sing a hymn, remember, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. You may not be the person that gets up in front and talks. Not everybody is called to do this. Stand. The winds of change are blowing in our culture. Many people are falling away from the Church of Jesus Christ. We're going through a time of winnowing. I think the COVID pandemic accelerated it. Brothers and sisters, stand. Stand for Jesus in the power of His Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Mighty God, once again we ask, pour out your Holy Spirit. You promised through the prophet Joel that in the last days you would pour out your Spirit on all flesh. And we thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the Spirit that called us to you, the Spirit that convicted us of sin and showed us our need for the saving power of Jesus Christ in our lives. Father, push us out of the safety of this wonderful meeting place and out of the haven of our homes and into our neighborhoods and the places where we work. And may we stand for Jesus. May we bear faithful witness to Jesus Christ. And we pray it in His name. Amen.